All right, if you would please, open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look this morning at 1.5 verses. Whenever you see an A or a B, that's referring to either the first half of the verse or B, the second half of the verse. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20a, that is the first half of verse 20. All right, if you would please stand. This is a reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20a. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd be pleased to send your Spirit upon us, that you'd pry open our ears and our hearts and give us grace, Father, that we might hear your word, believe it, obey it, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're almost through with the Gospel of Matthew. Next Sunday, we will look at one half of a verse. It's a very important half verse, but that's what we'll be looking at next Sunday. We're going to be looking at the last, next to the last verse and a half of this Gospel. Just to remind you, we have fast-forwarded to Matthew chapter 28, skipping over a number of chapters, and at the end of a little series of sermons in Pentecost, we're going to go back to Matthew. So we're not done with Matthew. We're going to come back to Matthew and look at other things Matthew has to teach us about this one who would be revealed as the resurrected Christ. Easter is a time to reflect on the resurrection of the King, the resurrection of Christ, whom Matthew has been going to great pains under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us about. And one of the important things about understanding Jesus is to really come to terms with what Jesus came to do. What was Jesus' mission? Why did he come to the world, into the world that he had made, that he was the instrument of creation? What was his purpose? Well, Matthew actually helps us understand that. If you flip all the way back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, go back all the way, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, on page 809, we will see pretty plainly what Jesus came into the world to do. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, page 809. "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That, in broad, general terms, is what Jesus had come to do. It's what the angel had said he was sent to do. And in Matthew chapter 4, that's what Jesus begins to do. He goes, having just been baptized, having just been tempted, he goes and he begins to preach this message of calling people to repent, that is to turn and to reflect, to accept, to understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then to illustrate what he's doing, Matthew records, beginning in chapter 4, verse 18, that that's exactly what Jesus did. Having begun preaching that, he now in verse 18 is shown doing that. He goes, and it says, "Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So we have a clear description of Jesus' preaching. And here we have a clear description of Jesus' ongoing ministry, working out his preaching, living out his preaching. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. And Matthew has been giving us lots of glimpses into that unfolding ministry, that unfolding mission. I want to make one other cross-reference, though, to another gospel to get the insights of another gospel writer into this reality. If you flip over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus has gone into the house of Zacchaeus. And if you look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10, here we have a summary of not only what Luke has been preaching and teaching and explaining about Jesus' mission, but also a glimpse into Jesus himself doing it. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All the gospel writers agree on this, not just Matthew and Luke, but Mark and John agree that Jesus' mission was to come and to seek and to save the lost. Well, if you look at the book of Acts, in fact, let's do that for just a moment. That's the passage of the Bible, the chapters of the Bible, the book of the Bible that explains some things about Jesus' mission. If you look at Acts chapter 1, where the author, we believe to be Luke, writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and preach. So the idea is the rest of the book of Acts from chapter 2 on is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach. It's the continuation of Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's the continuation of Luke chapter 4, verse 7. The book of Acts, and really the rest of church history, is a continuation of the work of Jesus. All right, so flip back to Matthew chapter 28. If that was the work of the Lord Jesus, what does that have to do with you and me? If that was his mission, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, in verse 19, in the first half of verse 20, Jesus is actually commanding his first disciples to continue to do what he had come into the world to do, to seek and to save the lost, to teach the gospel, to call people to repent, to turn, to reflect on the coming of the kingdom. His seeking and saving actually corresponds with this promise of the new kingdom. The proclamation of the gospel is to call people to populate this new kingdom that Jesus has been preaching and teaching about, Matthew, all the way up to chapter 28 in these last few verses. So I want to let you know that it's not just me, by the way, that all the commentaries agree that Jesus is actually here calling his disciples to continue his mission. Well, let's see the terms that Jesus uses to describe what he calls the disciples and his disciples today to do. Look again at verse 19, just a verse and a half. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let's pause for a moment in this first part of this important verse. It's sometimes called the Great Commission. I like the word commission because it means, among other things, that we are co-participants in something. We are co-participants with Christ in his mission. His mission becomes our mission, which makes perfect sense if we accept he really is the King. He really is the sovereign Lord. The resurrected Christ really is the King, and therefore what was important to him becomes and must become what is important to us. What he cared about, we must care about as well. And what he cared about, he sums up in verse 19 as he commissions, as he ordains it, that his disciples would be participants with him in his mission. Now, it's interesting, in Greek, the word go comes to us as an imperative verb. It's a commandment to do something. And it's very plain in English. That's the way it's presented. Go, therefore. And I've seen many wonderful sermons focusing on that idea of go. And a lot can be done with that. And I think a lot of that is worth thinking about. This idea that we're to go in mission. And I've heard it spoken of that this is sort of the commission for global evangelization, global mission. I went to a seminary that actually had this over the window of the chapel, go and make disciples, with an emphasis on go. And my seminary has fallen on hard times today, but in the 1800s, my seminary, Virginia Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia, sent out missionaries all over the world. Praise God for those obedient and faithful disciples who were willing to go literally wherever they were commanded to go, whatever opportunities they had, they would go to that distant place and preach the gospel. And so the Great Commission is often taken as the commandment that gives us global mission. And MetroCrest takes global mission very, very seriously. We've got a whole team of people that work on it. It's so important to us. And we own that idea of Jesus telling us as his disciples to go wherever he sends us. And you get that idea in the book of Acts, don't you? As the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth, Luke says. But actually, there's a detail, an important detail, that's actually lost on us as we look at verse 19. In the Greek, the word go is not actually an imperative verb. It's what is called a participle. Greeks loved participles, didn't they, Colton? Greeks loved participles. And the word go in verse 19 is actually a participle. And what a participle means, it's sometimes you can think of it as an ing word. So it's not so much go, it's going. This participle, in essence, is describing not a commandment so much as a statement of what was in fact about to happen. Now, it happened because there were many who were willing to go wherever they were called to go. But here Jesus is not really so much focusing on the commands to go as he is on the promise that they would be going. That the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, we read about it, was about to unleash this desire, this passion to fulfill Jesus' mission and to take that good news to the whole world, and praise God for it. May we never back away one tiny step from this idea of being a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, continuing Jesus' work around the world. But it's worth reflecting on the fact that this wasn't so much an instruction from Jesus as it was a promise from Jesus. Now they were a group of still confused people. Now they had had 40 days of intensive Bible study by this point. They had been taught by the resurrected king himself. They had had the Old Testament open to them, including the book of Isaiah. We've been studying Isaiah for weeks here. Well, for months, actually. And Jesus himself had taught them what the Old Testament had to say. So they were learners, but they still weren't what I would call the full-blown evangelists that they would become. So it's quite a promise to them that they would, in fact, go. And that's exactly what they did. It didn't always go the way they thought it would go. In fact, oftentimes they went because they had to go. They were thrown out. The great global evangelization of the world, which we read about in the book of Acts, was actually inaugurated by an enforced diaspora. The Christians were sent out. They were pushed out. Their life was made so difficult for them that many of them were pushed out. And there was this unintentional evangelistic program where people simply spread. They went to all over the known world at the time. And that kind of diaspora still continues. Christians are still pushed around often by repressive and draconian governments. They're often pushed around. But the interesting thing is, as the world does its worst to stop the church and to stop the spread of the gospel, the Lord sovereignly, as only He can do, takes even that horrible, illegal, inappropriate behavior and translates it into gospel mission. So Jesus here at the very beginning is beginning this great commission with a surprising promise that this would happen. They will be going. They will be taking what they have learned. That would in fact happen. The surprising point and the real verb in this sentence is make disciples. The make disciples is the command. Shows up that way in English as well in this translation. Baptizing is also a participle. Teaching is also a participle. Going is a participle. The verb, the imperative, is to make disciples. And that's interesting because to make disciples, you don't have to leave your hometown. Now, you may be forced to, the Holy Spirit may lead you to, but the commandment is where you are, make disciples. Share what you have learned. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one who helps others become disciples. An apostolic person brings the apostolic message. And the 12 apostles were given this primary responsibility for taking the message wherever they went, whether it was to stay in Jerusalem, as James, the brother of Jesus, would, and make disciples in Jerusalem despite many hardships. He would stay exactly where he was, and he was absolutely as faithful in his calling to comply and to fulfill the Great Commission as Paul would be, going to the ends of the known world. The emphasis is on making disciples. You know, our session for the last few months has been studying an interesting old document that we have uncovered in the archives at Metrocrest. In 1993, we composed something called our Philosophy of Ministry. And in the Philosophy of Ministry, which is very well written, very, very full vision of church life with a lot of different details, which interestingly, I see among us today. Many years later, decades later, we're still living out that philosophy of ministry. And one of the things that they said in the first couple of paragraphs is, Metrocrest is going to be a disciple-making community. We're not simply about building warm fellowship. We are about building warm fellowship, but that's not our primary calling. We are not primarily a service community. We are a service community, but we're not primarily a service community aiming to meet the physical and material needs of the community that we are placed in. We are that, but that's not our primary calling. Our primary calling is to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples. By the way, it's not to make disciples, make decisions. Every once in a while you'll have a school of thought in Christian ministry where the emphasis is on someone making a decision for Christ. We're all about encouraging people to make a decision for Christ. But Jesus didn't command us to make decisions. He commanded us to make disciples. That is, to help people who have responded to the gospel to grow as students, learners of Christ. So coming to Jesus and becoming a Christian is not simply an isolated event that stands disconnected from anything else. It's not something you do once and forget about. No, the very decision we're asking people to make is to begin a lifelong commitment to discipleship, a lifelong commitment to learning, growing, to opening the Bible, and to listen carefully to God's Word, to help us to grow in the faith that we share with the apostles, to grow in the faith that we share with the prophets, to grow more and more and more in understanding the amazing things that Jesus did, the amazing things that God did throughout all of history to bring us to this incredible moment where you and I live. All of it in light of the Scriptures, as we're led by the same Spirit that moved the writers of the books of the Bible, that same Spirit helps you and me to come to understand more fully over our lifetime, to grow as disciples of Christ. And that's really what the Great Commission is about. It's about helping you and me to understand Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to teach and to preach, and you and I are called to be proclaimers with Him, co-mission workers, working with Jesus, working with the Holy Spirit to take Jesus' gospel to the world and to Carrollton. It really is a lifelong to-do list, not to earn something, but because of the one who saved us and His call to us to work with Him in fulfilling His great mission. So going, this promise that we will in fact go, we will take the gospel everywhere, going, make disciples of all nations. But He uses another participle, baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we have an opportunity for a little learning experience because we're going to have a baptism. And in just a moment, Teddy and Melissa are going to bring their two daughters to the front of the church. And we're actually going to give a demonstration of what Jesus told His disciples to do. I want you to know that we're going to be baptizing this morning in obedience. We're baptizing this morning in obedience. If you read the book of Acts, they did the same thing. As they made disciples, as they taught the gospel, they baptized. Why is that so important? Why, in the next to last verse in the Bible, why does Jesus focus on baptism? You know, I think far too often we tend to think of baptism as a ritual that is sort of something you do once and that's the end of it. Well, in the officers' training class this morning, we talked about covenant. Covenant, the baptism that we're going to share in a moment, is our participation in obedience, our participation in God's covenant. A covenant that doesn't begin today. In fact, it didn't begin 2,000 years ago. God's covenant stretches all the way back to the very beginning of the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with Abraham. We're actually going to read an Old Testament verse this morning to help us to understand what we're going to be doing at this font. What we're going to be doing at this font is reminding ourselves of God's covenant promise that He made to Abraham, a promise He made, by the way, to Abraham and to Abraham's children. It's one reason we joyfully baptize babies, is because God makes a promise to His covenant people. The emphasis in baptism is not so much on my reaction or my response to the call to the gospel. It can be that, especially in adult baptism. It includes that. But baptism is not so much about our response as it is about God, who in His gracious love and mercy calls us to Himself. You see, the mission that Jesus came into the world to fulfill was God's mission. By taking Jesus' mission, what we're actually doing is taking God's mission, which Jesus, God's Son, fulfilled. And so what Jesus is actually saying here is that as we make disciples, what we will be doing is bringing people by His Spirit, inviting people, calling people, and then He will add to His covenant people. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see over and over again, God added to their number. Again, there's a promise embedded here that as we baptize, what we're actually doing is being the human instruments fulfilling God's sovereign promise. When we baptize a baby, what we're actually doing is not just an isolated ritual, it's beautiful, it's meaningful to the family, but it's not just that. It's actually allowing broken sinners like you and me to participate, to be co-missioners with the sovereign God of the universe whom we see in Jesus. So what we actually have here is a commandment embedded between two promises. Promises that we will in fact go, that we will be inspired and encouraged and empowered to go wherever God calls us to go. And as we go, we will actually be human instruments of the gospel, taking and helping those who respond to the gospel, their families, their little ones, to come into that covenant family. It's a powerful, integrative, holistic way of understanding Christian ministry. Well, I mentioned the session's been looking at that document. And our goal is not just to look at it, not just to be reminded of it, but to take hold of it and to renew our commitment to make disciples. Now, there's a lot of work to be done. What does that mean for us today? Have our ideas about how we fulfill this great commission, how have our ideas evolved? How has our situation changed? And the session's goal, and I'd invite your prayers for the session, the session's goal will be to try to come up with an understanding, a plan that reflects what God has called us to do, that reflects what Jesus has called us to do, that reflects the mission we share with Jesus in the world today. The word Pentecost, I'm going to close with this. We're coming up on the season of Pentecost. Pentecost, the word itself means 5 weeks or 50 days. Sorry, 50 days, 7 weeks. And Pentecost is actually a Greek word that describes a Jewish festival. We didn't invent Pentecost. They were actually gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, which was the 50th day after Passover. That was a Jewish feast. And the Jewish feast of Pentecost had to do with harvest thanksgiving. So all the people we read about in Acts chapter 1 were actually gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the Jewish world, all over the known world, in this vast diaspora of the Jews scattered all over the world. They had gathered again in Jerusalem. And what they were celebrating was a harvest. Isn't that amazing? It's really worth thinking about that this little baptism we're going to celebrate in a moment is actually a celebration of the promises of God, a promise that God would bring to himself, that he would cause us to bring people to himself, and that eternal harvest, that eternal harvest, which Jesus himself taught us about, he talks about harvest, that's what we're going to be celebrating. That's what we're going to be thinking about. Very last thoughts. Please pray not only for the session, but pray for our fellowship, our congregation, that we would more and more heed Jesus' words to make disciples, that more and more of us would come to the point where we grab hold to Jesus' mission and make Jesus' mission our mission, that we really seek, in whatever context he has placed us, to make disciples, to help people, sinners like us, to turn to Jesus, to come to Jesus, to become Jesus' disciples, and that we'd be willing to do that wherever he calls us to do it. Most of us are going to be called to do it right here. That's what most of us are called to do. Let's be obedient to that call. Not only the session, as we try to come up with an overarching plan that helps our little church accomplish what God has called us to do here, but that each one of us as individuals, each one of us by the power of the Pentecost Spirit, that each one of us would turn again to Jesus. That's what you see at Pentecost. Many turning to Jesus, who in turn become disciple makers. And that's how the church began. And my prayer is that MetroCrest will more and more do that. Our slogan, our motto for MetroCrest that has been on every bulletin and in every official document somewhere or other since the beginning. And I'd like to see it prominent in our bulletin these days. Our original motto that we've used for 35 years, discovering God's love and sharing it with others. That's a really good way to summarize the idea of making disciples. Discovering God's love as disciples ourselves, and then sharing God's love with other people as God's love overflows through us to Carrollton and the MetroCrest communities, Texas, and the world.